674
will be the no problem. Thank you, Amanda. 674 will be the song after the lesson. Happy to have a lot of visitors with us this morning, and especially on the front row, we have many in our family. Milby, our grandson, and his close friend, I would say, from all appearances, Chelsea from California, and Carla's with us, and my brother John Paul, Dr. John Paul is with us. So it's a wonderful weekend for us. We hope to have a baptism after our lesson this morning, which will be a wonderful part of our service. And I'm considerate of people's time, so I'll try to reduce the amount of time of the sermon to accommodate those who are visiting so that you can stay and enjoy with us this special event of a baptism. Our text this morning is Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews 11 and verse 7. It's part of our series of Living by Faith, and it is one of the examples that's given in the 11th chapter of Hebrews to illustrate for us what it means to live by faith. And I read the text. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Noah. The story of Noah is important and dear to both the Jewish faith and to the Christian faith. The Old Testament mentions Noah by name 48 times, and he's mentioned by name 8 times in the New Testament writings. Jesus uses the story of Noah to tell us that in the last days, there will be a lot of indifference toward God and toward the spiritual life. In fact, Jesus uses the story of Noah to illustrate the indifference of most people when the Lord comes again. Generally, we would say Jesus is using this story of Noah to say that the world will be as unbelieving and as wicked as they were the day Noah entered the ark. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, Jesus said, "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, and up to the day Noah entered the ark. And then the flood came and destroyed them all." So the indifference that the people greeted the message of Noah will be typical of the indifference that people treat the message of judgment to come. Christians found in the experience of Noah an allegory of salvation through the church. Noah's ark and the church are treated as similar in that each represents the means and location of salvation. Also, in both stories of the church and of Noah, water plays an important part in the believer's salvation. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 writes, "To those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built, ended only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and at God's right hand and with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him." The Apostle Peter uses the story of Noah to show that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly, but also to how God holds the unrighteous for the day of judgment. The story of Noah occupies three significant chapters in the book of Genesis. Essentially, instead of reading the long section in Genesis chapter 6, I'll summarize. The Lord saw that how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord regretted that he made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. And then this sentence, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. The next section of that reading tells how the world was filled with violence. I appreciated Joe reading what his father wrote. Of course, his father witnessed the signing of the peace treaty in the Pacific in World War II. But I have been thinking this week how much violence is part of our society, how much violence is part of our world. I could not think of any part of our world that doesn't have some form of violence, either internally or tribal or some form of violence in which people are pitted against each other, and many of whom are taking lives without really knowing why. They just belong to a certain group. It's not too much to think that violence is fast becoming such a way of our own life and times. Noah's day was a time when the Bible says every inclination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil all the time. Our Lord Jesus recognized that the problem of evil and immorality and wickedness is really a problem of the heart. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, reads, but the things that come out of a person's mouth comes from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts of murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft and false testimony and slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. There was one flicker of light in that dark day, in that society. There was one flicker of light, and that was Noah and his family. Noah stepped to the sound of a different drummer, and it made him different than everybody else in his neighborhood. It is difficult to live a godly life in a society in which one moral standard after another is torn down. I was thinking this week, talking with some lawyers, I was meeting with from the University of Texas Law School, and we were talking about the Houston Astros. And we all expressed disappointment. Perhaps I did more than they did, but I expressed great disappointment in the fact that they cheated their way to the World Series. And I said to them, I said, you know, I would have felt better if only one of them, when the scandal broke, everybody said, but there was one of us who refused to cheat. Wouldn't that have been a wonderful thing? You go down the batting lineup, and every one of them participated in the banging of the garbage cans. But only if one of them would have stood up to say, boys, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to squeal on you. But when I get up to bat, there'll be no banging of the garbage cans. Wouldn't we feel better about that if only one person had stood up? I would like to think that I would have done that. I don't know. I've never been put in that situation. But I was thinking, I know one man who would have, and that's my father. My father would have stood up and said, y'all can cheat if you want to. I don't cheat. And that's what it means to live in a godless society, where you're willing to stand up Even if you stand up by yourself and you say, I'm not going to do that. And so it was, Noah was a flicker of light. The story of Noah is important because it tells us two things about God. One, he is patient. You know, the fiat of destruction didn't come overnight. It wasn't executed overnight. God said, I'll give mankind 120 more years to see if they can solve their own problem of wickedness and evil and violence. And so it was for a period of a long time, twice as long as most people lived, that God said, I'll bear with man. But then there was the time when finally the patience gave up to judgment. We don't preach about the wrath of God. At least I don't, as a rule. In the earlier days of our nation, that was a familiar theme. The wrath of God caused many in our nation to turn toward him. But I'm afraid that if we do not speak about the wrath of God, we will not think it to be true. In Chronicles, the Bible says, but they mocked God's messengers, that's the prophets, and they despised his words and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused. In Romans chapter 2, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. The Apostle Peter explained that the wrath of God was stayed for 120 years because God is not willing that anyone should perish, but that everyone should come to repentance. Most people rejected, in fact, everybody except his own family rejected Noah's message. And I understand why. It's the same reason why most people in our society are unbelievers. It's the same reason why most people in our society will never become believers. Because Noah was speaking about something that was to come that had never come before. See if this doesn't reflect the rational mind which rejects the idea that there is not only the time of death, but there is judgment to come. And that the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and the earth and the heavens will melt with fervent fire. Reduced to a fundamental logic, skepticism today is the same as it was in the days of Noah. Listen to it. Noah, what you are warning about has never happened in recorded history. There is no evidence that it will happen besides your word. Therefore, it is unreasonable to believe that it will happen. Isn't that a summary of the skeptical mind? What you're saying will happen has never happened, and therefore it is unreasonable to believe that it will happen. It's interesting that even in the first century, the Apostle Peter answered forever the skepticism toward the doctrine of last things, which the Christian teaches. He says, you have ceased believing because it has been such a long time between the promise and now. And he reminds them, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Lord is not slow about his promise. He's just being patient, hoping you'll repent. And he said, secondly, you don't believe because these things continue just as they have always before. What you were warning about has never happened. Therefore, it is unreasonable to believe that it will happen. Many of us grew up when being members of the Church of Christ set us apart from other religious groups as well as the non-religious people. We had to learn to stand by our beliefs without the reassurance of popular acceptance. We were reminded in our services that only a few find the narrow gate and enter the narrow road. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And we were reminded to give us courage in spite of popular opposition. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. We were inspired by the story of Noah, who in his generation stood with his family alone, and yet God saved Noah and destroyed the world. Noah claimed to be a believer. More important than any claim he might have made was the fact that Noah built the ark. The best statements of obedience are these two sentences that are written about Noah. In Genesis chapter 6, Noah did everything just as God commanded him to do. And in Genesis chapter 7, and Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Notice that. He did all that the Lord commanded him, and he did exactly what the Lord commanded to do. That's living by faith. Religious people today take liberties, either by not doing everything just as the Lord has commanded, or by not doing all that the Lord commanded. And so we need the inspiration that we derive from the story of Noah.
Thank you. Fellowship that has led him to take a serious interest in his spiritual life.